Good morning, congregation. A special welcome to all the visitors who are worshiping with us today. Council has the following announcements. That next week, Sunday, the ordination of office bearers is scheduled to take place in the morning service. And our song of approach this morning is Psalm 96, verses 6, 7, and 8.
All who are able, please rise. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. With angels and archangels, all the company of heaven and the church on earth, let us worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, receive his greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue praising our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the stanzas 1 and 2 of hymn 82.
Thank you.
Let's now listen to the 10 words of God's covenant law. Respond afterwards by singing all the stanzas of Psalm 14. Our God, who has saved us in Christ, speaks these words of grace and mercy to us. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us and who has also redeemed us from the curse of the law, summarizes it as follows. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so love of God and of our neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. Let's call upon our God, confessing our sins, seeking His grace and mercy and His Spirit to guide us in our worship. O Lord, our God, You are the one true God, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship and adore You. We exalt Your name. We praise You. We glorify You. And like we sang, we feel like we are in a minority, because there are so many multitudes, thousands, even millions around us who do not know You, who truly believe and who pronounce in their human pride that there is no God, who carry on in their corrupt evil deeds and do what is vile without making any apology. But, O Lord, You look down from heaven on the people of the earth to see if there are any who understand, any who seek You. Indeed, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. We confess and acknowledge before You this morning that we were once among those who did not know You. We were among those who were totally corrupt. And Father, we confess that as it still stands, there is so much in our lives that is displeasing to You. We continue to struggle against sin. We continue to have to fight our old nature, which wants to follow the course of this world, which wants to be obedient to Satan and our own will rather than to You and Your perfect will. Have mercy upon us, O God. Do not hold our sins against us. Daily we stumble. Often we fall. Have mercy upon us. Do not treat us as our sins deserve. Do not requite us according to our iniquities. Deliver us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us and fill us with Your mighty Spirit so that we are able and so that we are also willing to do that which is good. Father, continue to apply to us the finished work of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for our sins, to make atonement for us so that we might again have peace with You through Him. Father, we pray that this gospel that we ourselves have received may be received by many more in this dark and lost world. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for our neighbors who do not know You. We pray for those who are wandering about in the darkness, who are lost and perhaps don't even know it. We pray for those who hate You, who hate us. We pray that You would deliver them, that You would be merciful to them, that You would rescue them as You have rescued us. Father, guide us this day. We give thanks to You that You have gathered us together again as Your people, as Your family, whom You have adopted as Your children. As we gather together as brothers and sisters brought together in unity around our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, grant that this day we may be strengthened by the reading and the proclamation of Your word, that we may not only hear Your word read and preached, but that we may respond in faith and trust. Father, we pray that You would be with Your servant here and Your servants all over the world as they preach Your word this day. Help them to do so with boldness, in truth, with love for your flock, with urgency towards those who are lost. Father, we pray that we all, as your people, may be edified in our faith, that we may be strengthened and encouraged in our commitment to you, that we may repent of our sins, that we may walk with you and with one another in unity and harmony. Hear us, O Father, and answer us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We open God's holy word this morning. In the Old Testament, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And in the New Testament, we turn to Acts 9. We read these passages in preparation for the words of our text in Galatians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 5. So we first turn to Jeremiah's prophecy, the beginning of that prophecy, and read the verses 1 through 10. Hear God's word, fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, inspired by His Spirit. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Now we turn to the account of Luke in Acts. Which records the work of our Lord Jesus Christ after he had ascended into heaven. We read chapter 9, the verses 1 through 18. After this reading, and as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word, let us pray by singing Psalm 85, stanza 3. Acts 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This morning we begin a new series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. So let us turn to that letter and read the introductory verses 1 through 5. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word that is preached to you. as our response to the ministry of the word, let us sing afterwards hymn 3, the stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, family of God, Galatians has rightly been described as one of the stormiest letters in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says sharp things in this letter and holds nothing back. Much is at stake, evidently, and God's family, the church, must hear what he has to say, even if it seems harsh. In the first 5 verses of the letter, storm has not yet hit, but the storm is gathering. The dark clouds are rolling in and are beginning to turn a luminous green. An eerie silence fills the heavy, sultry air. There's the faint sound of thunder in the distance. What are the signs that a storm is in the offing? Well, there are a few things. One is Paul's abrupt introduction to this letter. Normally, you know how Paul takes some time and space at the beginning of his letters to thank and praise God for what he is doing among the churches, to offer thanksgiving to God for what he has done among them, and to encourage and commend the believers for their faith and endurance and love and so on. That's how Paul begins most of his letters, doesn't he? But not his letter to the Galatians. After an abrupt introduction, Paul has words of stern rebuke and biting admonition. Already in verse 6, which we hope to look at next time, he lights into them. He tells them how astonished he is that they are turning away from God. He even rebukes them for turning to a different gospel. Another thing to notice is the unusual way in which Paul introduces himself compared to the other letters. Here in Galatians, Paul is defensive. In this letter, he spends a lot of space, the better part of 2 chapters, defending his apostleship and his credentials as an apostle, because he is under attack. So Paul is both abrupt and defensive toward the Galatians. What has happened to make him this way? What brought this about? One Bible scholar helps us imagine what happened with the following illustration. Imagine you live in South Africa in the 1970s during the height of apartheid. Apartheid was the slogan of the Afrikaner National Party and became the policy that institutionalized separation of blacks and whites in South Africa. Now imagine that it's the 1970s, and you are an architect in South Africa at this time. You've been commissioned to build a community center where everybody is welcome, no matter what their color or race. You design the building with a suitable floor plan and have the foundation laid. But then you're called away on urgent business. While you're away, you're informed by letter that a new group of builders has been hired. In fact, you're informed that they've changed the floor plans so that there are now 2 meeting rooms, 2 front doors, one for whites only and one for blacks only, to reflect the apartheid agenda. They've made these changes, they claim, because they're convinced that your original floor plan, which was intended to put blacks and whites together, is only going to cause trouble. When others question them about the change in design, they insist that the guy who designed it, that is you, had some funny ideas and didn't really know what he was doing. It would be far better, they insist, to design such community centers the way they had always been built around here. The blacks and the whites should be separate. Two separate entrances, two separate meeting rooms. Keep the blacks and whites separate. And so, your building design is hijacked. As we go through Paul's letter to the Galatians, we'll see how Paul faced a similar sort of situation. The issue there wasn't just racial apartheid, but spiritual apartheid between Jews and Greeks. Paul's great concern, as we will see as we go through this letter, was how Jews and Gentiles might be members of one unified covenant community, that they would be members of one undivided family. That was his design, his floor plan. And Paul had laid the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but while he was away on his missionary journeys, others came along and hijacked the gospel. Now, Galatians is commonly viewed as a complicated theological discourse from the Apostle Paul, which is difficult to understand. And I think we would agree with that description. Yet, we should not let that deter us from reading and seeking to understand God's Word here. This is God's Word, the inspired Word of God, and we take it too for the regulation and foundation of our faith. While this letter is difficult in many ways, it may help us to think of this letter less as a theological treatise, as we normally think about it, and more as a letter of appeal to the family of God. We should think of this letter less as a theological treatise and more as a letter of appeal to the family of God. There's no doubt, of course, that theological issues are at stake and are discussed and worked through in this letter by Paul. Yet we need to bear in mind that Paul's ultimate goal in helping the Galatians sort through these theological issues is not just to do theology for the sake of theology. Rather, it is to renew and restore relationships within the one family of God, relationships that are in jeopardy, and to restore unity between all the brothers and sisters of Christ. Although our situation is different from that of the churches in Galatia, there's certainly something instructive here for us. For God's Word is eternal and applies as much to us as it did to the Galatians. Let's remember ourselves too, as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ 2 millennia later, that whenever we have theological issues to sort through, we must always, always, always remember that we are the family of God. We are each other's brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters of each other whom God Himself has brought together to live together as His people. He has brought us together as a family to worship Him together. He has brought us as His family to encourage one another, to do all the things that a family ought to do, to listen to one another, to honor and respect one another. And when we need to admonish one another, sometimes even sharply, to do that in love, with the goal of peace and unity in the family of God, which He purchased with the blood of His own Son. Brothers and sisters, may God help us in this. Now notice that Paul addresses his letter to the churches, plural, in Galatia. On the insert that was included in the bulletin, you'll find a map of Paul's missionary journeys. Notice up towards the right corner of the map, you find Galatia. In the right top corner of the map. Now if you let your eye drop to the southern part of Galatia, to the bottom part of Galatia, you'll notice that during all three missionary journeys, Paul stopped in four Galatian cities each time. On one journey twice, in fact. Once outbound and once inbound. Notice that the path joining these four cities, these four churches, is in the shape of a zigzag, a sloppy Z. Notice the thick quadruple line that forms that zigzag. At the top left of the Z sits Pisidian Antioch. Antioch of Pisidia, as it is called on the map. Then there's Iconium, then Lystra, and then at the bottom right of the Z sits Derbe. Now by the time Paul wrote this letter, he had probably already visited the Galatian churches three times, if you trace all the historical accounts in the Gospel of Acts and the letters. In other words, Paul was likely on his third missionary journey. By way of introduction and orientation, let me also say something else about Paul's missionary journeys. In the course of the 30 years or so which elapsed between his conversion on the road to Damascus, which we read about, and his imprisonment in Rome and death, 30 years, Paul traveled widely throughout the Roman Empire, as you can see on the map. During his legendary missionary journeys, he planted churches not only in Galatia, but also in the provinces of Asia, Macedonia, northern Greece, in the top left corner, and Achaia, southern Greece. And these visits were usually followed by letters, through which Paul tried to help the churches. If you want to trace Paul's three missionary journeys in the Bible, a very helpful thing to do is read through the latter part of Acts, something I would encourage you to do later today or sometime this week. So now let's head back to Galatia and do some exploring there. The province of Galatia, which is located in present-day Turkey, has a very interesting and colorful history, as Asterix and Obelix fans will already realize. Galatia was an ancient kingdom, resulting from the migrations of Gallic people from Western Europe. The Gauls, or Celts, as they're also called, had sacked Rome in about 390 before Christ. And the Gauls also attempted to overrun Greece, Macedonia, in the top left corner of the map. When that attempt failed, the attempt to overrun Greece, they turned their sights towards Asia Minor in the east. Although they were initially successful, as a result of a defeat by a certain Attalus in 230 before Christ, they were only allowed to occupy that part of Asia Minor which later became known as Galatia. In 189 before Christ, the Gauls, Galatians as they were now known, were again subdued by the Romans, but were allowed to govern themselves. And about 25 years before Christ, they officially became a Roman province. Now, the Gauls were apparently known not only for their sturdy independence, but also for their drunkenness and wild partying, and for their devotion to the goddess Cybele. Historians suggest that they were also well known for their curiosity and were easily impressed with new ideas. As with any nationality or people, whatever generally characterizes them is what characterizes, in a sense, all people, all nations, to one degree or another, including us. Since every nation, since all people, need salvation. So Paul begins his letter to the Galatian churches by presenting his apostolic credentials. Paul has some hard things to tell the Galatians, and so it's important that they should know who he is and by what authority he addresses them so harshly. Notice how Paul introduces himself. Abruptly and defensively, like we noted earlier, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. As we'll see next time, Lord willing, there were troublemakers in the churches in Galatia. And these troublemakers were propagating false teachings and errors in the churches. They were teaching a different gospel than Paul had originally taught them. And by doing this, they were also undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. From what we know from the rest of the New Testament, we can just imagine what these troublemakers were saying. We can just imagine what they were suggesting. Who is this Paul anyway? Did you know that he's not even one of the 12 original apostles? So what does he know? Who authorized him to go about preaching the gospel? And doesn't everyone know already that he used to persecute the church? Did you hear that? He used to persecute the church. So how can Paul now claim to be a teacher in the church with a checkered past like that? He must be a self-appointed imposter. These are the sorts of things that these false teachers would have been saying. So this is the first thing that Paul must set straight. I am an apostle, folks. I didn't just blow into your towns and cities off the Mediterranean Sea by accident. I'm not some self-appointed apostle. I'm not even merely an apostle sent out by the church at Antioch or Jerusalem. Rather, I'm an apostle, he will tell the Galatians, who was directly appointed by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Spend a moment on that designation, apostle. The term apostle simply means one who is sent. Emissary, messenger, envoy. And this term apostle was also used in other secular contexts to refer, for example, to military or government ambassadors and envoys, messengers. In the Bible, the designation apostle has both a general, an ordinary, and a special or extraordinary sense. Most often in the Bible, when you come across the word apostle, it refers to the 12 men who were close to Jesus during his earthly ministry, eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection, those whom Jesus appointed and sent out to preach the gospel. On other occasions, however, you will come across the term apostle with a more general meaning. Even though Paul and Barnabas were not part of the original group of the 12, they became known as apostles when they were sent out by the church at Antioch. In Romans 16, Paul also referred to Andronicus and Junius, two otherwise unknown fellow workers, as outstanding among the apostles. Remember how he called Epaphroditus, another fellow worker outside the circle of the 12, the apostle to the Philippians. Now, what Paul is saying here at the beginning of his letter to the Galatians, right at the outset, is that he is an apostle not in some ordinary, general way, but in a special, extraordinary way. No, he was not part of the original group of 12. But yes, Christ himself had called him. That's what we read in Acts 9. Luke testifies there how under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself had miraculously and dramatically spoken to Saul, as he was then called, on the road to Damascus. Luke tells us that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us how Jesus himself had spoken to and called Saul. And how Jesus had given Saul instructions to go into the city where he would be told what to do. And how Jesus appeared to Ananias in a vision, instructing him, in spite of Ananias' initial resistance, to place his hands on him. Remember what we read? Initially, Ananias said, "Well, are you sure you want me to do that? Didn't you hear that this Paul, this Saul, is persecuting Christians?" Then Jesus told Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." There could be no question about it. Paul was no less an apostle than the 12. In a sense, in fact, Jesus made him one of the most distinguished of the apostles. Just like God had spoken directly to Jeremiah and called him to be his mouthpiece, as we read, even though Jeremiah was the most unlikely candidate, so with Paul. Do you remember what Jeremiah said later in his ministry about this? When he was facing the constant, unrelenting reproach and insults of God's people, lamenting how he was being ridiculed and mocked and insulted all day long, Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 20, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire, a fire shut up in my bones. I am wary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." And that's how it was with Paul. Even though Paul, like Jeremiah, had harsh things to say to the Galatians, he could not keep silent. He had to speak. And he also could not hold back the harsh admonition that they needed to hear. For Jesus Christ himself had sent him. A storm is gathering. So it is of utmost importance that the Galatians know who is speaking to him. An apostle who has been sent to them by Christ Jesus and God the Father himself. But they also need to hear God's gospel blessing for them. Just like a parent who is rightly angry at her child will want that child to know how much she loves him, so Christ's apostle assures the Galatians that although the storm is gathering and that although strong rebuke is about to be spoken, God is a gracious, compassionate, and merciful God. Notice how in his benediction, in the verses 3 and 4, Paul again mentions God the Father two times. First, he mentions him in verse 1, by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then two more times in the verses 3 and 4, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of our God and Father," at the end of verse 4. Why does Paul keep repeating that in this short thing, this short introduction? Why does he mention God our Father three times? Well, as we'll see throughout this letter, and in connection with what we noted earlier, this is a very important observation. Paul will remind these churches, which were made up of both Jews and Greeks, that they belong to one undivided family. They all share the same God and Father, whether they're Jews or Greeks. And so the Jews are not to take pride in themselves over the Gentiles, since they have, but we have Abraham as our father. Remember? Gentiles? Paul wants to emphasize to the Galatians in these beginning words that the gospel isn't merely a system of salvation or a body of doctrine that can be disputed and argued about and studied, although that is sometimes necessary. The blessing of the gospel is announced to all those whom God has gathered into his Jesus-based family. This is the gospel for the family of God, which God has brought together and which God wants to keep together at all costs. God's desire for the Galatians is also his desire for us. Martin Luther said of these words in verses 3 and 4 that these are the very thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of self-righteousness. As we hope to see as we go through this letter, the Galatians had fallen into the snare of believing that they had to make themselves worthy of salvation, and that they had to do that by following certain human regulations and traditions and laws. Paul makes abundantly clear that what everyone, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, every man, woman, and child, what we all need is rescue from sin through Jesus Christ. And that also goes for Jews and newly converted Christian Gentiles. And that also goes for you and me and everyone else. Just as the Israelites needed to be rescued from Egypt, Christ died to rescue us. Brothers and sisters, as we go through Galatians, may we receive it as it is. The very word of God from an apostle who was sent out by Christ himself, who was sent out by God, our Father. And let us believe that in this letter, God our Father and Jesus Christ his Son are also speaking directly to us here in Cloverdale, the family of God here in Cloverdale. The Apostle Paul is addressing us. We too need to listen. You and me. Each one of us, man, woman, and child. And we too need to strive to live together as his family in righteousness and holiness and obedience, and also in harmony, love, in peace, and unity. Amen. says in Psalm 112, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands." It also says later in this psalm, such a person, his heart is secure, he will have no fear, in the end he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted high in honor. That is God's promise and His declaration also to us. When we are generous, when we fear Him, and when we give to the poor. After the deacons have collected the offerings for the needy, let us commit those offerings to the Lord by singing the stanzas 1, 4, and 5 of Psalm 112. Among the matters and the members we will be remembering in prayer this morning will include our sister Ann Junks, who is in the hospital and who is having surgery this morning because of complications with her kidney. She only has one. We'll pray for her. We'll also pray for our brother Paul Kuick, who had a soccer injury, and we'll give thanks that candidate Justin Raukema sustained his peremptory exam at classes so that he can be admitted to the ministry of the gospel in Abbotsford. And we'll also remember the ministerial family in Houston, the Alkemas, who are making their way to Australia. Let us pray to our God. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that your great rescue operation in Jesus Christ, your Son, has also freed us from the hopeless state that we found ourselves in. Oh God, help us always to remember who we are. Help us to remember where we came from. That we, like your people Israel, needed to be delivered from slavery. And had we not been delivered, we would still be in the clutches of the evil one. We would still be in the darkness. But you have shown your mercy to us, each one of us, men, women, and children. And you have brought us into the glorious light of your kingdom in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we give you thanks and praise. Father, we pray that you would help us always remember who we are now in Christ. That we may remember that we are your people not because of who we are in ourselves or because of our family or our heritage or our ancestry. That we are not your people because we are reformed. We are not your people because we ourselves are distinguished. Rather, help us to remember that we are your people by grace alone in Jesus Christ. That we are your children because you have adopted us as your children without being required to. Simply because you, in your wisdom and righteousness and goodness, have decided to do so. Father, grant that we may live in that consciousness day by day as your congregation, as your people in this place. That we may love each other as brothers and sisters, those who have one God and one Father and one Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Sometimes that is not easy for us, Father. Sometimes it's easier for us to label each other. Sometimes it's easier for us to dismiss each other. Sometimes it's easy for us to write each other off and to avoid each other. We know from your word that that is not the way of the Spirit. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and forgive us for acting this way. Help us to live as your people, to do that joyfully, to greet one another, to welcome one another, to speak to one another, to listen to one another. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you give to us and the care that you bestow upon us as your people. We ask that you would be with those who have special needs in our midst. You know the needs of all your children. You know the sicknesses that people have. You know the chronic conditions that many among us deal with from day to day and from month to month and year to year. You know the struggles that we face with our health, sometimes with our mental health, with our moods. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us, that you would help us. Give us patience. Give us courage. And help us always to look to you as the one who gives grace, even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst of the most intense struggles of body and mind and spirit. Lord, we pray that we may reach out to one another as brothers and sisters, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as siblings, and as those whom you have brought together as a congregation to build each other up and to assist each other and to walk with each other on the way of your kingdom. Father, we pray in particular for our sister Ann Jonks, who is in the hospital undergoing surgery. Will you look upon her, grant her healing, Father. Preserve her health and her life. Be with her husband, Bill, their family. Gracious Father, we also pray for our brother Paul Kuick, who sustained a soccer injury. You'd also grant him healing. We also continue to remember our brother Jeff Beisitter, that you will grant him a good recovery from his mono. Gracious Father, you care for all your churches. You have shown your care for the churches also in providing for candidate Justin Raukema during his peremptory exam this past week, and we give you thanks for that, so that the way is open for him to enter the ministry of the gospel, and also so that the church in Abbotsford is provided with a much-needed additional pastor and teacher. Father, we pray that you would bless this brother and this family as they make preparations for their move and also as they make preparations to begin their ministerial life in Abbotsford. Will you bless them? Bless the Abbotsford congregation. Bless the co-pastor, Reverend Jansen. We pray that this may be a blessed ministry in your churches. Father, we also remember the church at Houston. We give thanks to you that you have provided for them over the past number of years in Reverend Alkema. Pray that you would be with him and his family as they make their way to Australia. That you would also bless the congregation at Houston as they part ways with this family and as they look forward to welcoming the Van Damme family. Also be with Professor Hirtzma. Will you provide for him and sustain him and heal him if that is your will? Gracious God, we seek your blessing upon the schools, especially in the last days and weeks of the school year. Will you give patience and endurance to the teachers and to the students, to the families, so that all the students and the teachers may be able to finish off the year and end well, so that they may look back on a good year under your blessing. Father, we pray for all the families among us, including the expectant mothers, single parents, those with special needs, and those who care for them. We pray for those who are straying, that you would bring them back to your flock. We also pray for all your children, whatever circumstances they may find themselves. You know them, O Lord. You know their needs. And we give them over to you. Hear our prayer, Father, our Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, and answer us for his sake. Amen. Let us stand and sing as our parting song. Hymn 82, the stanzas 3 and 4. Family of God, receive the benediction of your God, Triune God, and go in His peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.